You're listening to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. The sermon was recorded on Sunday, September 28th. This is the first sermon in the Toward a Biblical Vision series and is titled Love God. The sermon was given by the Reverend Tim Houghton. This week's Old Testament reading is Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 9 and 20 to 23. And the Gospel reading is from Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 to 34.
Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence, asking that your word would be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your glory our primary concern. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus at Little T? A few decades ago, studies were done into what makes companies and organizations successful. And one of the key learnings with those that successful organizations and companies continually retold their tribal story, paying particular attention to the vision that birthed it and the values that guided it. And what they found is that if members were not taken back to that story, the vision that birthed, the values that guide, they began to drift off course. They didn't keep the main thing the main thing. But the ones that kept that vision, those values, front and center, they stayed the course. They kept the main thing the main thing. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus at Little T? A couple of years ago, a selection committee was formed here at Little T to find a new rector, a new senior pastor. There were months of prayer. The tribal story was remembered and told. Focused group meetings were held. 25 structured conversations with over 160 members. And the fruit of that was a parish profile to articulate the consistent themes. The tribal story, the vision that birthed, the values that guide. And I quote, "There are three things that we seek. To be fed in the Word, encounter Jesus as we gather each week, and connect with people outside our walls." What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus at Little T? With that tribal story, the vision that birthed, the values that guide in one hand, and Scripture in the other, your elders over the last year have prayerfully sought to articulate an answer to that question that was memorable, could be understood by people at all stages of a spiritual journey, that could be held up to direct our course to help us keep the main thing the main thing. So what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus at Little T? It is to love God, grow together, and serve our world. Now, no statement will ever give us the depth and specificity that we would want it to. No statement will ever capture the fullness of the biblical underpinning. No statement will ever fully contextualize it for us. So not only are we going to take a planned 3-week break from our Holy Spirit series to drill down into each of these phrases, we're also going to make this statement the focus of our parish retreat this year in October, to love God, grow together, and serve our world. Today we will look at the first phrase, love God. And to help us explore what we mean by that, we're going to look at a very well-known moment in the life of Jesus, a passage dubbed the Great Commandment from Mark chapter 12. Now before we turn there, let me very briefly set the scene. In this passage, we meet a scribe, a man who has given his life to studying, categorizing, ordering God's law. Now, the scribes had discerned as many as 613 laws in the Old Testament, and they were always trying to distinguish between which ones were the lighter and which ones were the heavier ones. And the scribe has just overheard a conversation between Jesus and a Sadducee. And the Sadducees were the liberals of the day. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the afterlife. And they came to Jesus with a question designed to make Jesus and the afterlife appear absolutely stupid. And Jesus turns the tables on the Sadducees, and the scribe, the conservative of the day, he's impressed. And so he comes to Jesus with the question burning on his heart, a question central to his time, a question hotly debated. Which commandment is the most important? And in Jesus' response, we see that central to all that we are as followers of Jesus is to love God. So would you turn to the passage that was read for us from Mark chapter 12 as we see the heart of the problem, the fruit of the solution, and the love that motivates. The heart of the problem, the fruit of the solution, and the love that motivates. So first, the heart of the problem. Now in verse 28, the scribe asks his question, which commandment is the most important of all? Now, there was a spectrum of responses to that question, most seeking to whittle down the law to make it manageable, to make it attainable. But in verse 29, we have Jesus' response. And he begins with what is called the Shema, a verse from Deuteronomy 6, a verse recited by every Jew to begin and end every day, spoken at every gathering, the first passage that every Hebrew child would memorize. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love God. What is the most common command in the Bible? The thing that God is constantly reminding his people of, what God's anger is directed toward more than anything else. In seeking to make the Christian faith accessible to a contemporary culture, Christian teachers have frequently focused on the horizontal commands of Scripture. In conservative communities, that means addressing matters of personal morality, sex, respect of authority. In liberal communities, that means addressing matters of social justice, equality, concern for the poor. And while both emphases are found in Scripture, by far the most common command, the thing that God is reminding his people of constantly, the thing that stirs up his anger more than anything else is idolatry, the worship of other gods, de-godding God. Well, you might say, of course, we don't spend much time and attention on those commands because it's irrelevant, right? Which of us has a fashioned image of a god in our homes that we pay homage to? But every culture, every time, every person has its idols. Idols that we are so often blind to. But idols that lie at the heart of the problems in our world and in our lives. I remember hearing the story of an American pastor who traveled to India and was staying with an Indian pastor. Now, as he was walking the streets one night, he was so struck by the reality that on every street corner there seemed to be a different shrine to worship a different god. And he was disturbed by this. And so he went back to the pastor's house and he asked this Indian pastor, how do you do it? How do you minister in the midst of such idolatry? And the Indian pastor responded, how do you minister in the midst of such idolatry? Every time I come to America, I am struck that you spend billions of dollars to build temples that house hundreds of thousands of people in worship of your sports stars. Every living room in America that I enter into has all of the furniture arranged facing a TV, on which you display images of your film and music idols. The tallest buildings in your cities built by banks to honor the gods of wealth and power. We are so often blind to our own idolatry. An idol can be absolutely anything. It's often a good thing that has become in our lives an ultimate thing. A thing that we can't live without. A thing we build our identity, our purpose, our joy, our fulfillment upon. It could be our job, marriage, children, beauty, money. You can worship power, so that your life loses meaning unless you're on top. Others experience you as uber competitive, and the fear that controls your life is the fear of losing. You can worship love so that your life is driven and loses meaning if those kinds of people aren't loving you. People around you will experience you as needy, and the fear that controls your life is the fear of rejection. You could worship control so that your life loses meaning unless you're living up to your standards, and people around you will experience you as judgmental, and the fear that controls your life is the fear of failure. And it is this idolatry that is at the heart of the problems in our world and in our lives. It was Martin Luther in his commentary on the Ten Commandments that said you can't break Commandments 2 through 10 until you first break Commandment 1. Commandment 1 being, you shall have no other gods but me. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, if the thing that you live for in life, if your God, if your idol is success, wealth, influence, then the command to take a day of rest, a Sabbath, will be inconceivable. Is it any wonder that any sense of rest is missing from our capitalist society where success and wealth are our corporate idols? If you live for sex, the thing that drives you is male or female affection, then the command to not have extramarital sex or not to covet your neighbor's spouse will be an impossibility. If you live for independence, autonomy, self-determination, you'll find the command to honor and respect father and mother incompatible. You could work this out for every command of Scripture. You can't break any other command of Scripture unless, as Luther says, you break Commandment 1. You shall have no other gods before me. Idolatry lies at the heart of the problems of our world and in our lives. The most important command, then, the solution to what lies at the heart of the problem is verse 30. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, love Him with all that you are. A love that dominates our thoughts, drives our emotions, determines our actions. A love with everything at our disposal. A love that encompasses every relationship. A love that opens up every closet of our hearts for cleaning. A love which does not give room to be one way in church and another way at home in the boardroom on a date. A love that leads us to ask at every moment, how does who God is and what God has done impact how I think here, how I feel here, how I act here, how I live here? If idolatry is at the heart of the problems in our world, in our lives, then the solution is to find our meaning, identity, joy, fulfillment in God and God alone. To love Him with all that we are, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God. Now, if that is the case, what, secondly, is the fruit of that solution? Well, verse 31, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when Jesus says here, love your neighbor as yourself, he's quoting from Leviticus chapter 19. And it's so interesting to know that after each command in that section of Leviticus, there is a repeated phrase, I am the Lord your God. Leave the edges of your field uncut so that the poor might glean, I am the Lord your God. Care for the stranger within your midst, I am the Lord your God. Don't take vengeance or bear a grudge, I am the Lord your God. Now, I used to read these sections in the Bible in this way. Do this because I said so, and I'm God. But I think that what is happening here is that each command is being rooted in the love relationship between God and His people. I am the Lord your God. It was Augustine who wrote, Love God and do what you like. Love God and do what you like. In other words, if you are consumed with a love of God, what you like, what you choose will be to do God's will and pleasure. The fruit of loving God will be a radical, complete, and transforming love of others. If love of God is central, then in whatever situation or circumstance you find yourself in, do, say, be the loving thing. This is echoed by the early Christian teacher Paul, who says, love is the fulfilling of the law. In whatever situation you find yourself in, be, do, say the loving thing. Now that's a line that I think is going to divide this room. Because some of you are going to say, oh, that is wonderful. That's beautiful. We're called to love. Wow. And indeed, that is beautiful. That is wonderful. But another group of us are going to say, hey, wait a minute. Doesn't that just leave it up to everyone's subjective opinion as to what the most loving thing to do is in any given situation? But Jesus' answer to the scribe's question is not only saying that the heart of the law is love, but also that the law defines that love. The law is God's answer to the question, what is the most loving thing to do? So to love others in any other way than the law prescribes is to say to God, I know better than you what is the most loving and beneficial behavior. But the one who loves God will never think that way, but will instead yearn to do God's will and pleasure, to love as God has loved them. The fruit of loving God will be a radical, complete, and transforming love of others. But how could we ever possibly love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? It's an utter impossibility, is it not? It seems those who heard him were thinking the very same thing. For right after he says it in verse 34, no one dared ask him anything else. The scribe, and I think the audience around Jesus, expected him to whittle the law down into something that was manageable, something that was attainable. But Jesus' response has blown the lid off. So how can we love like that? What will ever motivate us toward that love? When Jesus is quoting the Shema from Deuteronomy 6, he brings the context with him. And in verses 20 to 23 of Deuteronomy, your first reading, it says, if your child comes to you and asks, what's the meaning of these rules and statutes? You should respond, well, son, if we don't do these things, God's going to get us. No, it doesn't say that. Well, my daughter, if we do these things, God's going to bless us. God's going to give us the good life. No, it doesn't say that. It says God rescued us from slavery in Egypt, brought us out with a mighty hand, with signs and wonders, and gave us the land he promised to our ancestors. That is the meaning of these laws and statutes. God didn't come to the Israelites in slavery in Egypt and say, whoa, you've got it hard here. This sucks. But have I got a deal for you? Here are my 613 commands. Live them out, and I'll rescue you from slavery. He rescued them from slavery, and then he called them to a new way of living. The Ten Commandments don't begin with the words, thou shalt not do. They begin with the words, I am the Lord your God who rescued you out of slavery. Therefore, you shall not. It is his love of us, his rescue of us, that motivates us to live this life of love, to love God and to love others. We love because he first loved us. If we are ever going to live out our mission in the world, to love others as he has loved us, to bring the good news of Jesus to bear in every situation, We ourselves need to be consumed with God's love of us, a love that brought Him to rescue us from slavery to sin by Jesus' work on the cross. If the root of every problem in our lives, in our world, is idolatry or a skewed view of who God is, then it needs to be addressed at its root level with a deeper and truer understanding of who God is and what He has done for us. In light of this, to say that we are a church that loves God is to say that every time we gather to worship, our primary focus needs to be on God's character and work in Jesus. Our primary desire is to know God. It must be central to our worship, central to our music, central to our liturgy, central to our preaching, central to our children's ministry, central to our youth ministry, central to our small groups, to know Him and His love for us in Jesus. For it will be His love that will motivate our love. It will be His love that will drive our mission. It will be His love that will rightly shape all that we do. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus at little t? It was put this way in the parish profile. There is a profound awareness that without Him at our center, any outreach into the community will simply be congregational busyness built on shifting sand. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus at little t? It is to love God, grow together, and serve our world. Let's pray. We are gathered this day. Fix all that we are on Your love for us in Jesus, how You rescued us from slavery to sin through His powerful work on the cross. May that move us to not only respond in love of You, but to respond in love of others, that You might be known and glorified in our midst, that You might shape us as a church to love You above all else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
From Little Trinity Church in Toronto, please check out our webpage at www.littletrinity.org for information on upcoming events, ministries, and other recordings. Or join us at 425 King Street East for our 10:30 a.m. or 6:30 p.m. services on Sundays.